Would you turn your copy of the scripture to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as Dennis read for us? I'd like you to be following along as we look into the scripture. And we want to welcome those who are joining us online, Facebook Live. We're still learning all about these things. And by the time we figure it up, they'll come up with something new. When we, as we get to the toward the end of Hebrews, the writer is throwing some great stuff at us here. Remember that this is written to a congregation that is from a Hebrew background, from Jewish background. A lot of them were raised Jewish, and they have come to know Christ. There may be some in the group who have yet to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're kind of drawn to the congregation. And there are some who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but they see persecution around them, and they kind of go back to default and want to run back to Judaism. And there are some that are on the fence, trying to figure out what they want to do. And so that's how we come to this section where the writer says, let's look at your past, and let's look at your future, and let's decide what is the best thing for you. And so we actually covered 15 a little bit last week, but we're going to run back through it again. But let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and for it to look into us, to examine us. We pray that you'd speak to us, speak to our hearts on this celebration of the birth of the church, the day that the church was born, Pentecost, 2,000 years ago and some. But we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Give us a fresh new birth. Not that we need to be saved again, but we need to be fired up because our world is broken and they need fixing, and Jesus is the only answer. So work in us as individuals and us as your church. Glorify yourself, and we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go to, actually, we can go back up to verse 12, because he's kind of getting down to the end of the book, and he says there are some things you need to do, and some of the things that you need to do is, according to 12, lift up those drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one sees the Lord. And so he's just saying, get up, get out, get in that rut that we talked about. It's not a bad thing to be in a rut if the rut's going to the right place. And so get in that rut that God has laid out for you, and get up, get going, hoe those weeds. You get into that next section. He says, watch out for those roots of bitterness in chapter 15, or verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that it may become defiled. And so as you get up and get going, you get in the root, the devil's going to throw something in front of you. He's going to remind you of something that has really irritated you, something that you just think you can't get over. And so he says, get out your hoe and hoe it up and get it out of the way and move along. Grab on to what God has given us, which is his grace. And then he gives a little warning about being like Esau. Esau's problem was that he was wrapped up in the world. He is the picture of worldliness, flesh. And so when he was hungry, he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans or porridge or something that was gone in just a little while, passed completely through him. And then he gets to a point on down the line where he really wishes he had that inheritance. But apparently he is so connected to the world that he can't even repent. He doesn't feel the sorrow that it takes to repent. And so in effect, he has lost that because of his connection to the world, which has disconnected him from God and the Spirit of God. And so it says, don't be like that. Don't get wrapped up in the world, because you'll come to a point where you understand the need, but you won't be able to get to it, because we come to Jesus at God's invitation, and there is a last invitation someday. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. So when you feel called to come to Jesus, I highly recommend you come to Jesus. Don't piddle around. Today is a day of salvation. If God says, look here, here's Jesus lifted up, he is your only hope, and you need a hope because you are lost and going to hell because you have sinned, you've not measured up to God's standard, you understand that because God's Spirit has spoken that to you, then that is the time to respond. You don't even have to wait till the end of the sermon. If you, anybody wants to come forward right now and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, come on. Just pray a prayer like this. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. Your word tells me that. My experience tells me that. Your spirit speaks death in my heart. I know that I'm a sinner, so I cannot have a relationship with you, Holy God. But you have provided what was necessary, the sacrifice to pay for my sin, which was Jesus on the cross. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I want him to take charge of my life. I want to give him charge of my life. Save me. Make me a new creation. And I pray it in Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. You can do that. You don't have to have the end of a service. You don't have to have anything special except that heart and that confession spoken to the Lord from the heart. So we go on. And so he says, all right, now some of you are wanting to run back to Judaism. So he gets to verse 18 and he talks about saying what you have now is not like what the Jews had or what they were trying to live by, that living by the law. So that's what verse 18 through 21 is talking about. You have not come to a mountain that may not be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, and tempest, sound of trumpets, a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. That's a terrible sounding situation. Now let me show you where that situation can be found. You can look back in Exodus. It's not hard to find Exodus because I've got it marked. But if you don't have it marked, it's still pretty easy to find. We want to go back to Exodus chapter 19, and let me just read you a little bit about this. God has brought the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and has brought them to Mount Sinai, where he is going to give the law. And he gives Moses direction for them. Verse 10 of chapter 19 in Exodus. The Lord says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him. No hand shall touch the one who touches the mountain. But he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain, but they're not going to touch the mountain. All right? So, now Moses goes up, and he's with the Lord, and so let me just keep reading. And he said, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpets grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people can't come to the mountain. For you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priest or the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And so Moses went down to the people and tell them. That mountain where God was going to speak to Moses in a special way and give him the Ten Commandments that the people would live by, they were things that they could not live up to. Really, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of all the commandments, was to show the character of God, to show the expectation of God, the holiness of God, which no one can live up to. But people could see the commandments, and as they come to the mountain, they could see that God is something above them and different from them. He is holy. He created the world. He can shake the world if he wants to, and he can put it smoke on it and fire on it and anything else. And that while all that physical stuff that they're used to is going on, there are these trumpets blasting. Apparently the angels up there blasting trumpets, and they're not playing some boogie-woogie thing that would draw people, but it is something that is scary. It's like a call to war, and they're not called to war, so they're kind of wondering, who's coming, right? They're afraid of the mountain. Now, here in Hebrews, the writer says, that's not what you have come to when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You didn't come to those sounds and to that mountain that was touchable, but which you were not allowed to touch. Okay? They were scared. It had boundaries on the mountain. They had thunder. They had racket. They had the voice of God. And in effect, God is saying to them, stay away. And so they are afraid, justly so. But I'm going to say Paul. I'm instead the writer of Hebrews, because I really think Paul wrote it. Paul says, now put that in your pipe and smoke it. Somebody said it. Said that's not what you've come to. You there's cause for respect for God, but there's no fear of him striking you down for you coming near him. They responded in fear. And he says to them, do not settle for fear. Those who have come to Jesus Christ by faith, by the grace of God, who are saved by the grace of God, who have put their faith in him, they've walked with him. But as they've backed away from him, they're thinking, we have got to get back to what we were doing before and offer some sacrifices and do some rituals and things. And he says, you don't live like that. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for fear. Do not live in fear. There is plenty of reason to respect God's holiness, but God's holiness should have the effect of changing you into his image once you have come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so, let's go back to chapter 20 just to kind of get a little more picture of what's going on here and the attitude that God is, what they're being exposed to in the Old Testament when they were called to the law. Moses said to the people, it's in Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. But the people stood off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. See? Verse 19 says, the people said to Moses, you speak to us, we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. Moses is saying, you're seeing all these things, and God is giving all these laws that reveal his character so that you will fear him in a way that turns you to be like him, to do what he wants you to do. Now, let me tell you something that went on. With all that shakiness and all that fear and all that saying, you speak to us and God doesn't speak to us and we're not going to touch anything and we are scared. I don't know, what do you get the pajabbers out of us? I'm not sure what pajabbers are, so I'm not sure if I should say that in church or not. But anyway, they are frightened by what's going on. And Moses said, that's wholesome, but it is to get you so that you will not sin. Now, what happened is Moses went up on the mountain, and he was up there for 40 days while God gave him the law. Down below, there were these people who were shivering in their boots, supposedly. But I want to take you over to the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I want to begin reading in verse 9. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant of the Lord, the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is speaking. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of that assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them, and they have made themselves a metal image. And verse 13 of chapter 9 of Deuteronomy begins the tale of the golden calf. Now, here's what Paul is saying in Hebrews. These people are familiar with these stories. They remember the law. They remember the golden calf. They remember the damage that it did to them as individuals and as people, being disobedient to God. And the writer here is saying that fear of the mountain did not have the effect that it should have had. Because within 40 days after you said, we are so afraid of God that we don't even want him to speak to us, we want you to speak for him. Within 40 days, they had called Aaron the priest together and said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. You better build us a god like we had back in Egypt. So they took all the gold that God had given them as they were leaving Egypt, and they melted it down and turned it into a golden calf that resembled the worship that the Egyptians did, and they danced around it and worshiped. It didn't have that fear of the shaking of the trumpets of the fire did not have the effect that it should have had on men, because mankind is broken. And instead of turning to God, they turned away from God and turned to an idol. And so the writer here is saying, don't, that's not what you have come to. That is not what accomplishes what needs to be accomplished. Matter of fact, we can think about the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what was he doing? He was being the best Jew that he could be. He was persecuting people who said that that God had come in the flesh, that Jesus was God. He was doing the rightest thing that he could do because he feared God. But when God spoke to him, he said, Paul, doesn't it get tiring kicking against the goat? Here I am. I have presented myself to you in the scripture, but you have gotten involved with the scripture instead of being involved with me. And so the writer here is saying, don't get all involved in the mountain going back to your default Judaism stuff, because that just gets in the way. Think about what God did, when he presented all this stuff to them. Where were they? They were in Camp Zephyr. In effect, they were in the wilderness. Not that Zephyr is a wilderness, but they were in isolation. They were away from society. They had left civilization of Egypt. They had crossed over the Red Sea. They were out in the middle of nowhere. There were no distractions. There was no TV. You know, there was no interference from anything else, and there were no hiding places. And even out there, away from all the distractions, where they saw a great revelation of the character of God, they turned away from that God in broad open daylight. No place to hide it. And so, he says, don't go back to that, because that doesn't work. You can't live by the law. You cannot find God by obeying the law only. Now, when you come to God, you will obey the law to glorify him, but you won't find him by what you do. Don't settle for the fear of the mountain. Don't settle for the fear of the wrath of God. Don't settle for or return to that terrifying sight. Indeed, that sight, verse 21 back in Hebrews 12 says, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Even Moses was afraid, and he had been up right with God. The law given by Moses helps us see our sinfulness. But just seeing your sinfulness isn't the end of it. You need to do something about it. Don't turn back to Zion, but turn to a new covenant. Verse 22, don't go back to Mount Sinai. But verse 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, he put it on Mount Moriah, and then he built or Mount Zion, and then he built the temple on Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem was also built. And Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, just got identified with Zion because the Ark of the Covenant went into the temple, so it represented the presence of God. So if you run onto something where you say, no, that Jerusalem wasn't on Mount Zion, it was on Mount Moriah, you just say, oh, yes, it was, right? They're the same thing, right? They're recognized as the same thing. It's the presence of God where it is. And so you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, is the way the ESV says it, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of righteousness made perfect to God, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, I can't do this justice, because the way it ought to be done is that those 18 through 21 ought to be spoken in a way so that you get so wrapped up in it, you just feel the heat. And then verse 22 and through 24 ought to be sung, you know, like, you have come to Mount Zion, and you have come to the city of the living God, and you have come to Jerusalem, and you have come to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and I can't do it. But if I could, I would want you to catch it. That's what I want you to see. Because what you've got here is, he says, you have come to something so indescribably good. I mean, you have come to, it says, innumerable angels in festal, in garments of a party. They're dressed for a party. On Mount Sinai, they were dressed for battle, but on Mount Zion, they are dressed for a party. The tune that they are playing is something boogie-woogie, all right? It is something that praises God and not warns of a battle. You have come to God, the judge of all. You have come to the spirit of righteousness made perfect to Jesus. That's how the spirit of righteousness was made perfect. To Jesus, who is also the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood. Why would you go back to that old stuff? And this is talking to religious people. Now, that's crazy. But it's also even crazier for anybody who comes to Jesus Christ from non-religion, from a lostness, from just living for himself and not having any direction toward God, and then come to find him, and then one day wake up and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go out partying. I'm going to go out and getting crazy like I used to do. I'm going to cheat on somebody somehow. Because that's the way I was raised. It worked for my somebody else. It'll work for me. That's my default position. And so the deal is, there's always that warning throughout Hebrews. Watch out for going back to default. Hang on to Jesus, because he is everything good. And I've got to just mention this, that the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What do you think that means? I had to do a little studying on that. The blood of Abel. Remember, the blood of Abel cried out from the ground when his brother Cain killed him? That's not the blood that he's talking about. The blood that he's talking about is the blood of the sacrifice of Abel. What kind of offering did Abel offer? An animal sacrifice, which shed blood. And he did that even before there was a command to do that. It was, at the time, the best offering that had ever been offered, because it was the first offering that had ever been offered. But that offering has been superseded by the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed his own sinless blood to pay for our sin. And so, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. Heaven, if you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, if you hear in your heart that you need to repent and come to God, what you need to do is repent and come to God. Because it didn't work out well for those who heard God speak audibly at the bottom of a physical mountain. It will not turn out well for anybody who hears God speak to their heart in the presence of the Savior who shed his precious blood for them. At the time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The phrase once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken remain. God says everything's going to be tested. The only thing that's going to last is what is eternal. The only thing that is eternal is what comes to you through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He still is. He still is a consuming fire. But that consuming fire offers himself to us in grace that is possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have every reason to be grateful because we have received an unshakable kingdom. Anything that God gives you through salvation in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life and abundant life, is eternal. It is unshakable. And when God judges this world and shakes everything and sets everything on fire that'll burn, what he has given us in Jesus Christ will not shake apart and will not burn. We have eternal life, abundant life in Jesus Christ, and there's no other way to it. Somebody say amen. Don't refuse what God offers because you don't understand it. There's no way to understand it. There's no way to describe it. You can't understand that you need a Savior. You can't understand that God says Jesus is your Savior. You can't understand that drawing in your heart to come to Him, and you can receive Him as Lord and Savior. When you say, Lord, I need a Savior, Jesus is it. Save me. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation to give you opportunity to respond. Do not, if this morning God is speaking to you, whether you are here with us or you're online somewhere, do not put this off. In 40 days, look at where Israel went. Fear of God to a golden calf. You say, well, you know, they were in kind of tough stuff. Well, you think back farther than that. Think back to the Garden of Eden. One day, Adam and Eve were walking with God and satisfied. And then another day, along comes a serpent and says, hey, how about this? And they say, okay, let's go for it. Walk, turn their back on God. And because of that, all of creation is cursed. Do not put off turning your life over to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today is a day of salvation. Heavenly Father, hear the prayers as they say, take charge of my life and save me for my good and for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.